If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. We're going to talk this evening about something that people don't like to do. The title, of course, of the sermon is Work Out Your Own Salvation. I heard a fellow one time says, work don't scare me a bit. I lay down right in front of him and go to sleep. Well, it's sad. There's Christians today that think that they can lay down in front of the work of the Lord and take a nap. What does the Bible say? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi under inspiration and says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul the apostle, while here on the earth, serving Jesus Christ, whom he met on the road to Damascus, who incidentally became a child of God the same way that you and I did, by being obedient and being washed in the watery grave of baptism, having his sins washed from him, rising to walk in newness of life, set about to do work. He set about to make sure that everybody he came in contact with, a friend or foe, heard the gospel. And he continued to work. And he continued to pass on those things that were given him by the Spirit so that people would understand how it is that they were to work. In spite of what many may say, works does play a role in our salvation. Not in the sense of merit. I'm not saying that you can earn your salvation. For if that were to be a possibility, we could work till we died and still not be worthy. But in the sense of obedience, I submit to you this evening that it takes work to be obedient. Oh, but preacher, you know, I heard the gospel. I believed it. I repented. I confessed. I was baptized, and they told me I was a Christian. I was on my way to glory. True. But you still got to work. You still have to remain faithful. You have to be obedient if we want heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. We'll see that Jesus Christ had a role in this. He came and he performed those things which the Father sent him to do so that we might have salvation. Do you think it was easy for Christ to come and do the things that he did? Do you think it was easy for Christ to come and stand tall in the face of ridicule? Why do you think he went to God so often in prayer? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Not just all that believe, but all that obey him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we're going to find a passage that should be familiar to many of us. We often speak of it when we speak of the judgment and the ones who were there who were told that they didn't make the grade. Those who did not work, but expected to sit back and enjoy a little slice of heaven when this life is over. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice that there's also work going on with those who will not be part of the heavenly kingdom. Those who work iniquity. But we must be obedient if we want to be saved. We need to understand that our salvation is twofold. Without Christ, we could not be saved. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that it was absolutely necessary for Christ to come to give his blood on Calvary's cross so that you and I could have the remission of sins. It tells us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And without that blood sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice that was offered before God and accepted, there would be no remission. But just because Jesus died doesn't mean we are going to be saved. Let me say that again in case somebody missed it. Just because Jesus died on the cross does not mean that we are going to be saved. Wait a minute, preacher. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, I see a few heads shaking. I appreciate that. Should not perish. There is no guarantee that because Jesus died on the cross that you and I will have eternal life. But there is a guarantee, friends. If we work out our salvation, we work on our salvation, and we do the things that God has put before us, remaining obedient and remaining faithful, we can know that we are saved. And we can go to heaven. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, we'll see at the very beginning of the church, when Peter was speaking to those who were guilty physically of taking the Lord and having him crucified, speaking to them, having told them the things that they must do, and with many other words that he testified and exhort, and saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How were they to save themselves? Well, Jesus came and died on the cross. You just told us that, Peter. But they had to do something. They had to be obedient. And they had to continue to be obedient. This lesson examines what we need to do in order to work out our own salvation. First, we must put our faith totally and 100% in God and not in man. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where we read earlier, the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren there, and he tells them this very thing. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to put our trust in God. Our obedience and our lifestyle needs to be genuine. It needs to be real, not something we put on to impress someone or to gain the favor of another. Or who are we trying to please here? He said in another letter, as he wrote to the Galatian brethren, that he should not please men. If he pleased men, he should not be the servant of Christ. Our faith needs to be in God, not man. People you highly respect will come and will go and inevitably disappoint you. I've heard people say on many occasions, you know, I have never been so disappointed because I found out that this old brother who once was fire and brimstone preacher, I'll just put it that way, left the track in the latter part of his life. I read an article here just recently by one who is revered by a number of people, who put in print something that has caused a great deal of confusion regarding prayer. The only thing that I can say about that is perhaps that his mind was not as sharp as it was when he was a young man. But people that you highly respect will inevitably disappoint you. If your faith is in these men, what then? What about people that years ago said, why, Rupert Shelley, he's a member of the church. He's a preacher in the Church of Christ. If he said it, I got to follow it. If you don't know who Rupert Shelley is, look it up. The same is true for any man. Our faith needs to be in God. Turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. We've used this passage several different times. We know that Joshua was facing a situation in which he was leading Israel into the promised land. And he had an opportunity to tell them what he would do and what that they ought to do. He said unto them in Joshua 24:15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What did Joshua say? Joshua said, "Guess what, folks? Me and my family, we're working out our salvation." Now, they didn't have salvation as we have salvation, because Christ did not come and he had not died. But they knew that it was proper to follow God under the dispensation in which they lived and to do the things that God said do, because they love God and because they wanted to work for God. So not only should we put our faith in God and not man, we need to take responsibility for our own lives. You know, shifting blame is cowardly and ineffective. And you know, I'm going to Genesis chapter 3 here to see the first case of when someone shifted the blame. We know the story. We know what Adam did. He basically accused God for his sin, did he not? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Why, we have here a circle of people pointing fingers at each other. The man blamed the woman. The woman blamed Satan. But who was the man really blaming? He's blaming God. He said, "The woman that you gave me, she did it. She gave it to me." When we stand before God, and we stand before Christ at the judgment bar of God, are we going to say, I don't know. It's somebody else's fault. It's bound to be somebody else's fault. I tried hard. Friends, that won't wash. When we sin, it's our fault. When we choose a path away from God, it's because of our own desires. James tells us this in James chapter 1 and verse 14. It tells us that when we are drawn away from God, it's not because of the devil made me do it. It's not because my wife drove me away or pulled me away. What does it say? "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." It doesn't work to point fingers. When we sin, it is our fault. But know that we always have a chance to do what's right. Have you ever been in a situation in which there was a choice? Don't say you haven't, because every day is filled with opportunities to serve. And every day is filled with opportunities to make choices. And as we make those choices, we make them to do the choice to do right, or we choose to do wrong. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. How many times have we heard someone say, "I just couldn't help myself. There was that shiny object. And then right outside the window, there's a brick. My wife's been wanting that bracelet. And boy, was it pretty. So I took that brick and I threw it through that window. But I had to do it. My wife wanted that piece of jewelry." Or, "You ain't gonna believe this. The keys were just hanging in that car." First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." In other words, friend, you're not the first. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape," or a way to escape, "that ye may be able to bear it." I couldn't help myself. That's okay with the occasional bowl of ice cream, friends. But it's not okay when it's sin. It's not okay when it leads you or your brother away. Blame builds a wall that keeps us from humility. and repentance. You know, when we're blaming somebody else, we're not taking responsibility. Then basically what we're saying is that she made me do it, Lord. Or he made me do it, Lord. It makes me not want to repent. Thirdly, we must know our Bible. How are we going to take responsibility for our own lives if we don't know our Bible? I've already said that we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God based upon how we work out our salvation. Even if we don't work on it, we're still going to stand before the judgment bar of God. But how can we take responsibility for our own lives if we don't know the Bible? Are you going to work out your own salvation? Or are you going to risk letting somebody else work it out for you? One of the worst things in the world is, my preacher said. How many times have you heard it? My preacher said. I once heard somebody tell me, look me right dead in the eye. Says, you know what the Bible says? Every tub stands on its own bottom. Friends, it's not in there. Why do I know it's not in there? Because I look for it. We have to look. Do we realize what we're risking? Do we realize the danger in letting someone else do our work? As you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, I'm going to tell you a cute little story. My dad was fanatic about making sure that the tools were hung up. And you can tell which hole belonged to my brother and which one belonged to me. Because my brother was the one that had a bow in it. Because his method of using the hoe was to put a hand on this side, on top, put a hand on top of that hand, and put his chin on it. We have to work, and we have to use the tools that we are given. And the Bible tells us that we are given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So how are we going to work? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, what things? The things that he had just previously talked about. Ye shall never fall. Now, since the Bible declares that if we do those things, we will never fall. What if we do not do these things? You're going to fall. If it proves so on the positive, it proves so on the negative. It's sad to think how many people have been willingly led to their own destruction. Blind. Following the blind. Falling into the ditch. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind shall lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Why did he say leave them alone? Because they refused to accept the help that was given to them. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're going to find out that the Bible has warned about listening to man, listening to what man has to say. Now, I want you to hear what I have to say, but I want you to jot down the scriptures. Or if there's any confusion, say, burn me a CD. I'll be glad to do it. And you go back and check it. And if I've taught something wrong, I want to know it. Because I don't want to stand at the judgment bar of God with your finger pointing at me, saying, there's my preacher. He told me. What does it say? But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, or bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice that last part. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Nobody said it was going to be easy. Nobody said it was going to be a rosy path. But be warned, there are false teachers out there. Turn on the TV and listen to what some of these preachers, televangelists, will say. And just before they tell you how much money to send, they're going to tell you what to do to be saved. And just like every tub stands on its own bottom in the Bible, what they tell you is not in the Bible either. Be careful. Finally, we must live as lights in the world. We've already seen that we must be obedient. Secondly, we've seen that we have to put our faith in God. Thirdly, take responsibility for our own lives, know your own Bible, and then finally live as lights in the world. What are we basically saying there? Practice what you preach. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, talks about how we can be lights to the world, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Years ago, a friend of mine was being spoken of. I mentioned his name. He said, "Where do you know him from?" I went to church. I go to church with him. Well, I didn't even know he went to church. I was never so disappointed in my life. People now know he goes to services because he's trying to be a light in the world. We need to understand that we are to shine as lights because we know our Bible, because we're taking responsibility for our own lives, because we put our faith in God and not in man, and that we have been obedient. And in so doing, we will work out our own salvation. And it's up to every individual to do the same. The Lord teaches us that we can take measures to secure our salvation. Let me ask you tonight, have you worked out your own salvation? I'm glad that the answer is yes, that you're still working on it. But let me ask you this. Are you trying to help others work out theirs? That's what we need to do. What does the Bible say about securing salvation? It tells us in Romans 10:17 that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe according to John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Luke 13:3 tells us that we must repent. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Romans 9:10 tells us that we must confess, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we're to be baptized into Christ, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by his authority, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as we have pointed out tonight, we must live faithfully unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 are one of the more graphic passages regarding this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. We don't want to find ourselves when we leave this life on the wrong side of salvation. What about if you're a child of God and have allowed sin to separate between you and God? What is the second law of pardon? It applies only to those Christians, those people who have been baptized into Christ, and for whatever reason have been entangled again in the sin of the world. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you want to work out your own salvation? You can start tonight. If you're not a child of God, come. Become part of the family through obedience. Be baptized into Christ. If you are a child of God and have allowed sin to separate between you and God, repair that tonight through repentance and prayer. As we stand and sing the invitation, won't you come?